Morning, everybody. My name's Anna. I'm going to be reading from the New Testament, and it is from Romans 6, and we start at verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Thanks, Anna, and good morning, everyone. My name is Weber. I'm one of the pastors here at church at ARPC. It's great to see you all here, whether it's here in person and in my imagination, those of you who are at home tuning into this live stream. How about I just ask God to open our hearts and open our minds to what he's got to say to us from our passage this morning. Would you please bow with me again? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thanks so much for your loving concern for us, that you would speak to us. We pray that you would do that very thing this morning to reveal to us who it is that we have now become because of our Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Friends, I just wonder if I can pose this question to you this morning. Why does education fail to make us good, wise, or even just sensible people? I was listening to Joey Johns on the NRL show on TV. By the way, who's tuning into the playoff, the grand finals, the preliminary finals? Who's watching footy at the moment? Okay, a few of us are. Okay, it's good to see. It's so weird, isn't it, watching finals footy in October and having the AFL grand final next weekend here in Brisbane as well. You really know it's 2020, isn't it? Anyway, so Joey Johns, who's a legend of the game, he was kind of sprouting about the kids. He's quite the old man now in NRL today. How the players in the clubs, they do stupid things and then post it on social media. And his words, they have no excuse. They know what the right thing to do is. They get so much education these days. And of course, that's what we hear. Every time a scandal breaks out that somebody was going to do something to, you know, roll out all these educational kind of seminars for the players on whether it's respecting women, whether it's, respecting quarantine and all those sorts of things. Yet, we've lost count, haven't we, of how many scandals and outrageous goings-on that comes out every single season. Sorry, Joey. Education, when you're a brawny 20-year-old with more testosterone than what's good for you, it hasn't worked. But in case you're feeling really good about yourself at the moment, education doesn't help us either, does it? Let me just ask you, why don't you eat better when you know you should? Why don't you exercise more when you know you should? Why don't you spend time doing things that are really, really worthwhile when you know you should? Education, general knowledge, tells us that these are all good things to do, but we don't do it. Why? Well, it's because, just like the title of this book, you are what you love. See, this is the title of a very, very good book on Christian living by a guy called James K.A. Smith, which will flash up when I get control of the slides again. It did the rounds a few years ago. It was a book that's all about the connection between knowing and living. You see, it's not saying that let's face it, I'm really preaching to myself here when I'm talking about all these things. I'm not necessarily this lazy glutton or irresponsible boofhead that goes around running into things. I think I'm pretty convinced about all those things, that exercise, eating well. And for me, as a follower of Jesus, living a godly life, I'm pretty convinced that they are good things. It's just that I'm not a robot, you see. I'm not driven by the facts of what's good for me, and that's how I act. I'm actually a lover. I am what I love. You see, I love not getting sweaty when I don't have to. I love to go to Sunnybank to the food court there to chow down on my favorite Asian meal because I love being comfortable and I love satisfying my cravings. You see, it's really obvious. Merely knowing what's good for me, it's not going to lead me to action. And in fact, that's the way we're all wired. It's not just me. It's not just a select few of us. It's not just 18, 19-year-olds playing in NRL on a $500,000 salary. You see, it's the way that God has made all of us. We're slaves to our hearts and what we desire and love. We're not slaves to what we know to be good and wise for ourselves. Now, that sounds a little bit bleak here. And if you are new to our church family, new here either here in the auditorium or joining us on live stream, I'm sorry that sounds a little bit bleak. And you might want to debate that. You might want to kind of talk to me about it afterwards. You might want to think about this a little bit more. But this is actually something the Bible takes for granted. And so it's important to get our heads and our hearts around it. Because what Paul is saying in our passage this morning is that when it comes to being good, wise, and importantly for us here at ARPC, people who want to live rightly by God, since we are lovers at heart, a bunch of tips on how to live more holy lives won't cut it. Since we are lovers at heart, simply telling ourselves or yelling at ourselves to just do it, that won't help. That won't cut it either. Rather, the Apostle Paul this morning is going to tell us something really quite extraordinary, something that has transformed us. So much so, it rearranges our hearts, rearranges our loves, because that's the thing that has to happen first. Last week, Paul used the exact same strategy. He said, we have died with Christ. In his saving death and through faith in him, we've been joined with him. Remember that plane analogy? We've kind of jumped in the plane, all right? So wherever Jesus goes, we go. He's died, therefore we've died. He's been raised, therefore we will be raised. Through faith in him, we have been joined with him. We're being transformed, in fact, right now into what we're becoming. And that's why we should consider ourselves dead to sin. Sin no longer has any hold on us. So naturally, as Paul starts this week with that same question, all right, if we've been saved by Jesus, if we're not under law but under grace, then why should we bother with the odd sin here and there in our lives? And Paul takes the same approach to say that, well, it's because something has happened to you. It's because you're no longer slaves to sin, but a slave to righteousness. Please keep your Bibles open. Your outlines will give you a kind of a vague idea of where I'm going. So that could be helpful to have open as well. Let me start by the first couple of sentences, first couple of verses in our chapter here. Verse 15, what then, Paul says, shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. So, point one, the image of a slave is one of the Pauline favourites. It's how he often describes himself at the start of the letters, and it's often how he describes living the Christian life. See, rather than do what we'd expect him to do, that's to contrast slavery, all right, to being a free man, to from servanthood to freedom, he actually says something else. He says we're either slaves to sin or slaves to righteousness. Either way, we're slaves. And here in the 21st century, we've really been brainwashed with this idea that we are free to do whatever we want any old time, according to the Soup Dragons, if you're a child of the 90s like me, or the Rolling Stones, if you're a little bit older. But I think Bob Dylan's actually got it more right. You've got to serve somebody. It may be the devil or maybe the Lord, but you've got to serve somebody. You can again see Paul's category here is quite stark. Last week you saw you're in the first Adam or the second Adam, the Lord Jesus. This week we're either slaves to sin or slaves to righteousness. Let me read it again from verse 16. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you're slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. The reality is we've been united to Christ by faith, and that means we've actually undergone a massive transition. The point is that because you're slaves, you couldn't do anything. No amount of education was going to help you. You needed Jesus. We needed Jesus. And because of him, we're now aligned with God. We're under that new covenant, which means that we're now slaves of God. We've had a change of heart and a change of allegiance. 30 years ago, my parents swore an oath to become Australian citizens. Some of you have sworn the same oath, and this is what it says, at least the 1989 version I can find. They swore, renouncing all other allegiances, I swear by Almighty God that I will be faithful and bear true allegiance to Her Majesty Elizabeth II, Queen of Australia, her heirs and successors according to law, and that I will faithfully observe the laws of Australia. I couldn't quite say it any other way, and fulfill my duties as an Australian citizen. See, my parents, 30 years ago, and by extension me, because I was only a kid then, we're not just promising to live by the laws of this land. Even tourists have to do that. No, we're promising our allegiance to our country. And that's what Paul is saying. If your trust is in Jesus, if you become obedient to Jesus, you've actually promised your allegiance to God. See, you've become obedient from the heart to the standard of the teaching. By believing the gospel, you did more than just believe and live out the implications of it. You've changed your allegiance. You've become the citizens of another country. You've become a citizen of the kingdom of God when you believe the gospel. So the answer's fairly obvious, isn't it? Why shouldn't we just sin and look for God to come through and forgive us with his grace? Well, it's because we've changed our allegiance. Our loyalty is to him. We're not just living godly lives because that's the rules. We're living godly lives for him. But notice it wasn't just that they freely chose a different master. It doesn't actually happen if you lived in a world where there was slavery. It sounds quite ridiculous, wouldn't it? Like somebody could be a slave in the marketplace and say, oh, no, I don't want him. I want him as my master. They don't have a say. You see, just the same for us, it's only possible because God has first set us free in order to become his slaves. So let me read from verse 17 again. Thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you've come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. See, all that stuff in verse 17 about obeying the pattern of teaching, the gospel. See, God's already promised he'd do all that. You see, we had a dry run of this. It's called the Old Testament. He promised them the circumcision of the heart that Moses wrote about in Deuteronomy. He promised people that they would have the law written on their hearts in Jeremiah. And that's what they longed for. People in the Old Testament, God's people, they wanted to do the right thing. But the persistent theme in the Old Testament, actually, I misspoke there, they didn't want to do the right thing. We saw earlier in the year in our journey through Judges, the book of Judges, was that left to ourselves, we wouldn't choose God. We'd rather choose sin because we are slaves to sin. So when it comes to choosing to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance, no, that's not because you chose it. You couldn't. Jesus had to choose you. Jesus chose us and set us free to be slaves of righteousness. And that's why in verse 17, Paul starts off by saying, Thanks be to God, because he's done it. By his Spirit, God's made it possible for people like us to live properly, to live differently, to obey. He's done it by writing the law in our hearts. See, we're the fulfillment of all of those expectations and promises in the Old Testament. We are the ones with our hearts circumcised. We are the ones in Christ who are now slaves to righteousness. God has changed us. So Paul says that's why we should live for him. See, Paul knows that our hearts, our motivations, our desires, our allegiances, that's the key. That's where the action's at. No amount of education, no amount of behavioural modification, no amount of hypnotism, if that was possible, would change our hearts. God has to deal with it, and he does. And God always deals with us at that deepest level through the gospel. See, God never just goes for the behaviour. God never just says to us, clean up your room. Clean up your life. The same way we might tell our kids to clean up their rooms. To go back to Smith's book, Jesus isn't just some wise teacher with some pithy sayings. Jesus is a teacher who doesn't just inform our intellect, but forms our very loves. He isn't content to simply deposit new ideas into your mind. He's after nothing less than your wants, your loves, your longings. God knows that what we need isn't more education. It's transformation, starting with our allegiances. And because we've had a complete change of allegiance, we're now wired for righteousness, we're wired for obedience. It comes naturally to us now, even though we can't pull it off perfectly. It may not be easy, but it is possible. This is who we are. And that's why, in the words of verse 19, we must now present ourselves, we must offer ourselves as slaves of righteousness, leading to sanctification. Point two, it's be much quicker this point. Do you want any more reasons for why we should do this, why we should offer our bodies for obedience? Well, because we'd be boofheads, all right, to do anything else. Let's have a look in verse 20. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. In other words, when you were slaves to sin, righteousness was the last thing on your mind. It's like, you know, sorry, teenagers here, I'm talking about me as a teenager. It's like washing up would be the last thing from my mind after a meal, right? Righteousness, what's that? And the implication of Paul saying, now that you have been saved, would you really prefer to go back? Honestly, did you think being a slave to sin was a good place to be? Let's read on, verse 21. What benefit did you reap at the time from the thing that you are now ashamed of? Those things resulted in death. See, for those of you who know the kindness of God, did you really enjoy it when you were trapped in resentment and ungodly anger? How about when you were serving the god of greed and chasing every dollar you can? If you became a Christian as an adult and you can remember back to a time when you were serving a god other than Jesus. Or how about when you were in the grips of sexual addiction? If that was you, was that really where you wanted to be? See, sin is not only dehumanizing, because let's face it, all of those things, being in the grips, being in slavery to sin and addiction particularly, it's not dignifying. It's a terrible way to live. It's dehumanizing. It strips away who you are, who you were meant to be. And it's ultimately stupid because it bears no fruit, because it kills us. So he finishes with verses 22 and 23 this way. But now you have been set free from sin and have been slaves of God. The benefit you reaped, lead to holiness. And the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Look, if you're a follower of Jesus, verse 23 is written for you and me to move us to obey, because we have been transferred to God's people. We've been united with Christ. To live in sin is to choose death over life. It's unbelievable. It's terminally stupid. And not only because we don't need to live in sin, since God has rewired us for righteousness, God's reset our desires and he's kind of put obedience of faith within our reach. But to live in sin will actually damage and kill us spiritually when we ought to be killing sin. English theologian, Puritan, by the name of John Owen, said this, Even the choicest of believers who are assuredly free from all condemning power of sin are yet to make it their business all day to mortify, to kill, to put to death the indwelling parts of sin. He asks, do you, those of you who follow Jesus, do you mortify your sins? Do you mortify it? Do you make it your daily work to be always at it while you live, to cease not a day from this work? He says powerfully, be killing sin, or it will be killing you. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. If you want to become what we are becoming, then you need to refuse to let sin reign over us. We need to take drastic action when it raises its ugly head. We need to kill it off. But by applying the sin-disarming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the one in whom we died and will be raised. Because in him, we are joined to him, God makes it possible. I know it doesn't always feel like it when you're being tempted or in the grips of sin, but it is possible. God's given us the power to live this grace-driven and grace-filled lives because we've died with him. We are slaves of God. That's why we are not to offer our bodies to sin, but to offer ourselves to God. And so we go back to the theme of this chapter. If you look back with me at the start of the reading that Anna did for us, in verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master. Sin is no longer your master. By the Spirit's work, our lifelong affection for sin has been conquered. Our lifelong allegiance to live selfish lives, to live our own way, it's been blown away by this new affection, which is why it's exactly what God does for us through the gospel. Because in showing us the beauty of our Lord Jesus, and that's what happens when we open his word, when we see it in each other's lives, as we seek to follow Jesus, to repent when we have sinned, to love one another, they're kind of a viewing of the Lord Jesus manifest amongst ourselves, if you like. When we're given the gift of faith and joined to Jesus, suddenly we don't have to live in the old way anymore. We're shifted from being slaves of sin to slaves of righteousness. So, how do we do that then? How do we live as slaves of God? Well, I hope you can see this morning that it's not just by pulling your socks up and doing more or working harder. I hope you can see that Paul's way of dealing with this issue of how do you live for Jesus? It actually starts with a realization that God has actually changed us. He's changed our hearts through the power of the Spirit that's been poured in our lives by the Lord Jesus. He actually has softened our hearts. He replaced our hearts, if you like, relocated our affections. He's brought us to life, uniting us to Jesus by faith. He's enabled us to share in his death and resurrection. He's transferred us from the rule of sin to righteousness. And he does it all so that we can wholeheartedly serve him. You see, it's all part of a one process. You are saved into a relationship with Jesus. You're saved to serve righteousness. So that in his kindness, we together might be part of his plan of bringing about the obedience of faith. So that Jesus' name might be lifted high among the nations. Look, it doesn't sound like much to just know what God has done for us. But knowing what God has done for us, Paul actually says that's the key. If you want to change, that is the heart of following Jesus, to know who you are. It's not primarily about what you have to do now. It's actually, for Paul, realizing who you are, and that is alive in Christ, set free to be a slave of God. And now if you want to kind of get down to it, if you want to change some things that might be hindering you in following Jesus, if you want to clean up parts of your life that you know aren't honoring him, well, what can you do? Well, why not start by examining your loves? Why not start with the question, look, if God was to grant you all your heart's desires this week, okay, if God was somehow going to become, you know, a cosmic genie in the bottle and say, okay, whatever you want this week, You can have it. What would it look like? And would God be pleased with it? Would God want you to have what you ask for? And if there aren't things that you suspect God would be pleased with, look, don't beat yourself up again. Paul is not trying to make us feel guilty here. God set you free from sin and condemnation. We're going to read in chapter 8 in a couple of weeks' time. What's actually happening here is that we need to realize we're all susceptible to competing loves that the world keeps piling on top of us, keeps telling us that we ought to have. So, for example, the world keeps telling us we need to have security, whether it's financial, all right, employment security, relational, whatever. The world says you need to be secure when you only find true security in Christ. The world says you need to have pleasure, whether it's little benign pleasures of, you know, food and drink at Sunnybank Plaza in the food court, or an entire renovation of your lifestyle that's so popular on TV at the moment, where we'll only ever find ultimate satisfaction and ultimate pleasure in Christ. It might be power. And look, you might just be stuck in that situation where you just love to be able to somehow to get the police to come around to your neighbour's place and give them what for, all right, and tell them to turn their music down and pull their heads in because they won't do what you and everyone else on your street just wants them to do. Or it might be that kind of grand ambition to be significant in the lives of many, when in fact, you'll only ever find true and lasting significance in Christ. It might be any of those things that the world puts on your plate as the loves you ought to have. See, we can become slaves of God by realizing, first of all, that God has actually realigned our hearts. And that the work that we have in front of us is to cooperate with Him, to sort out, identify these things that that the world puts in front of us, to root out all the ways in which the world has gotten its fingers into our hearts, telling us to be dissatisfied with God's work, telling us to be discontent with all that God is doing in and through us, so we can become obedient slaves of righteousness, slaves of God. To quote Smith again, this is our job. It's a different way of thinking about it. Jesus' command to follow Him is a command to align our loves and longings with His, to want what God wants, to desire what God desires, to hunger and thirst after God and crave a world where He is all in all. A vision encapsulated by the shorthand, the kingdom of God. Seeking first the kingdom of God. Are you up for it? Paul says in our passage, to follow Jesus is to become a slave of God, to love God and love what He loves. That's how we can say no to sin. Actually, it's really, really quite simple. To love God more enables us to say no to sin. And look, we'll say no to sin imperfectly. While Jesus is not here, while we still toil in our mortal coil, we struggle with flesh and the world and sin, we're going to do it imperfectly, but we know we'll always do it secure in the knowledge we are in Christ, we're being forgiven by Him, and we are slaves of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that today You'd help us to take in the fact that we have now died with the Lord Jesus, and now we are alive to You. Father, help us to continue to appreciate we are not slaves to sin, but slaves to righteousness. Help us to live in a way which reflects that new allegiance that we have, that new identity, that new belonging. Heavenly Father, work in us by Your power. Since You have written Your law on our hearts, since You have poured the Spirit into our lives that we might live, we pray that You empower us to live in ways which bring You honor. Help us to do that for the glory of Jesus. Amen.